Well, I want us to turn to Genesis this morning as we begin. Next week we'll look at Exodus. As we turn to Genesis, the important thing to note is the name. The word Genesis is Greek. It means origin. And so we have this, it begins with the creation, the origin of all things. It means source, the source of all things, which is God. It also means generations. And it's interesting to notice that if you go through the book of Genesis, it is split often by these words, the generations, the generations, the generations. But mainly this word Genesis means beginnings. And it's the beginnings part that we've been talking about. In fact, the Hebrew version, as I said, that's the Greek name Genesis, the Hebrew Bible itself, they used to take the first word of the text as the title. And the Hebrew title is Bereshit, which simply means in the beginning, which is, of course, the first phrase of Genesis. The book of Genesis can be easily split into two parts, as I've mentioned there. The first 11 chapters up to verse 10 of chapter 11, or verse 9, in fact, of chapter 11, they deal with four very important happenings for the whole world. You have creation, you have the fall into sin, you have the flood, and then you, of course, you have the Tower of Babel and the splitting up into nations. Then the second half of the book of Genesis, which is the bigger half, from chapter 11 and verse 10, we find the stories. And it's mainly accounts of four important people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And it's around these people that God begins to build his kingdom. God begins to set into process the nation through whom his son will come to the earth. As I said, it's the idea of this book of Genesis and the book of beginnings that I want to focus on. The beginnings that are found in Genesis. And that's where you've got a big blank in your notes. But I didn't think I should do all the work for you. I've left you to find beginnings in the book of Genesis. I'm going to help you. I'm going to mention several to you, some of the major ones. You may remember them and jot them down later. But I'm asking you also to see if you can find some others. Of course, the very first beginning we come across is the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us straight from that first chapter that Roger read to us that the earth was formless and empty, verse 2 says, and then God spoke and things began to happen. God created by the power of his word. Again and again the phrase comes, God said, and it came into being. And the other phrase that comes up regularly in Genesis chapter 1 is, God saw and it was good. A very important phrase in the first chapter of Genesis there and into the second. But it's here that we find also the beginning of our knowledge of God. And as you read the Bible, you're straight away told about God through his creation. We find God is the all-powerful one. God is artistic and creative. God is more than one person. There is a fellowship within the Godhead. God says, let us make man in our own image. And also we find God creating mankind for fellowship with himself, but also creating mankind in such a way that there should be fellowship within mankind between a man and a woman, an intimate fellowship. So we find the beginnings of marriage here and the beginnings of the family. But also, as we read through Genesis very quickly and sadly, we find the beginning of deceit, beginning of disobedience, beginning of sin, the beginning of death, and the beginning of separation from God. And also, therefore, we find very early in Genesis, not just the beginning of our understanding of God, but the beginning of our understanding of man. and the understanding of evil and the evil powers that are in the world. And it's all this that causes the beginning of the promise of a rescuer to become so important. Because in Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise relating to the coming rescuer, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. And right after the beginning of the deceit and death and destruction and separation, God turns and says in 3:15 that one will come who will bruise the heel, or whose Satan will bruise his heel, but he will crush the head of evil and destroy it. So we have this wonderful promise relating to the Lord Jesus so early in Genesis. After this, we find the first children mentioned, and then the first murder, Abel and Cain. First real bad thing between people. The first mention of music in chapter 4 and verse 1. The first mass escalation of evil leading on to the first outpouring of major judgment in the great flood. And yet with the judgment that we see in the flood, we also see the beginning in a wonderful way of God's grace in finding Noah to be the one who would build the ark and then move on to rescue humanity completely from destruction and also God's creation. We find the first building of an altar after the flood, when Noah builds the altar to praise and worship God. The first mention. The first mention of the rainbow, which is the promise of hope that comes through this covenant of promise. In fact, we find this covenant or promise beginning in chapter 8 and verse 22, where God makes this covenant with Noah. And God says to Noah in chapter 8 of Genesis, chapter and verse 22, a promise you probably recognize. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And as you read through that, you'll find more and more in that covenant that God made with Noah, setting out for the first time this relationship, the promises that God made to the people that he had created. And so, as we continue on after that covenant, we find in chapter 10 the first list of nations. They come forth from the sons of Noah. And then followed by the push towards secularism, where man is trying to do without God, and the Tower of Babel, and God scattering the nations as he comes and disrupts them. And so we come to the end of the first part of the book of Genesis, allowing us to move into the second part, because the scene is now set for God to begin to create his own special people, a nation through whom the promised one would come. And so in chapter 11, verse 10, the first mention of Abraham, later on to be renamed Abraham. Here he is called Abraham. And he is first mentioned in 11:10 and then into chapter 12. And we have his story, which goes through several chapters of the Old Testament then. And the story of Abraham contains many beginnings. And most of those beginnings are associated with his growing relationship with God. And it was a growing relationship. We often think of Abraham as a kind of a finished article, but it took him a long time to get to that point, you know. He made lots of mistakes along the way, and God persevered with him and kept him going. As you read the story of Abraham, you find many, many beginnings. But as we look at the story of Abraham, we need to ask ourselves, you know, we've just discovered God in the first part of Genesis. Almighty, creator, all-powerful, a judge. And now we have Abraham. Is it really possible that man could have a close relationship with such a God? And of course, the answer we find in the story of Abraham is yes. And the glorious thing is that since Christ Jesus, the potential is there for every one of us to have even a deeper relationship with God by the Spirit of God dwelling in us than even Abraham had. And then as we continue on in Genesis, in chapter 14, we find mention of the first priest of the Most High God. And it's interesting that this priest with a long name, Melchizedek, is mentioned later on in Hebrews, in the New Testament. Because you see, he has an appearance that gains its importance when Christ comes. Because Christ himself became a priest, not after the line of Levi, but after the line of Melchizedek, a line without beginning and without ending. And as a priest, Christ offered himself as a sin offering to God on our behalf. Along then with the story of Abraham, of course, we have the beginning of the nations, the beginning of the Arab nations, is the birth of Ishmael. We have the great test of Abraham on Mount Moriah, where he's asked to offer Isaac. And the way that test points to Calvary so many years later. Abraham's story is followed by the story of Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. And with God extending a relationship with Jacob, despite the fact that his name means a trickster. And yet God builds a wonderful relationship with him. And we have the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel, names which are still familiar today. They're there in Genesis. From chapter 37, we follow the story of Joseph. In several ways, he stands as a type of Christ. He was betrayed by his own brothers. He was sold as a slave. He was wrongly accused in Egypt. He was thrown into prison. And yet he was raised by God to a position of power and might. So we see some sense of a type of Christ there. And in that position, Joseph was enabled by God to save his people from starvation and extinction. Genesis 50:20, if you turn to that, contains that most wonderful statement of Joseph to his brothers after the death of Jacob in Egypt. And this is what Joseph said. Remember, his brothers were responsible for getting into Egypt in the first place as a slave. They were a bit worried now that Dad was dead, that they were in for it from Joseph. And Joseph said this to them in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He said to them in verse 19, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so that many lives could be saved." And when you stop and think for a moment, what a true statement that is of Jesus, isn't it? Those who crucified him meant it for good, for evil. But God meant it for good. For what? For the saving of many lives. And that's how Genesis ends. But the strange thing is that for a book of beginnings, you know, Genesis seems at first glance to finish with a sense of ending, doesn't it? God's people are no longer in the promised land. They're no longer in Canaan. The promise is true to Abraham and so on. And they are becoming more like Egyptians, it would seem. Why? Joseph heads up the Egyptian bureaucracy. He's even got an Egyptian name. Seems only a matter of time before the nation is assimilated and he's no more. It happens all the time with nations, doesn't it? But in fact, Genesis ends with a promise of a new beginning about to happen. Look at chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." That's Genesis. But just before leaving our overview, there's one more thing that I want to leave with you this morning. And that's the key phrase of the whole book. You find it in verse 1. In the beginning, God. Says so much, doesn't it? In the beginning, God. And that's what Genesis is all about. Almighty God in control. God being at the beginning of all things good. God never far away. God putting into place his plan for the lives of his world, the lives of his people. That's the greatest thing I think about Genesis. That's why I love that title, Beginning. God is the beginning. And the wonderful thing is that God's in the business of offering new beginnings, isn't he? And he still offers new beginnings. New beginnings to people in Christ Jesus. He promises to change lives completely. He promises to rescue people. He promises to give them a new beginning. And there are people here who've had recently new beginnings in Christ and are praising God for those new beginnings. And it may be that you have not had that yet and you want to know your life can become born again. You don't know how. In Christ Jesus. Come and talk and share with us. We'd love to talk with you about that. The new beginning. And once we have made that decision to walk with Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he is still the God of the new beginning for each of us. Now, often we find that we somehow moved away from the Lord. Sometimes it's bigger than others, isn't it? Just drifted. Just got off the track. Just stopped going to church and worship. And so we've died away like a coal out of the fire. We've gone cold. Or it may well be that sometimes things have kind of happened in our life and just got on top of us. Like Abraham, we've made wrong decisions. Or perhaps we've got ourselves into a real bad state through weaknesses in our own lives. Or just letting anxiety take over. Perhaps we've made mistakes. Perhaps it's been an obvious sin in our lives. God's there. God's there. Offering us a new beginning. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? At such times we need to turn away from the old way of acting and say from our hearts, "In the beginning, God." To say, "This is my new beginning and God's there and he's the one who's going to be in control. Lord, I've taken control out of your hands, but I'm giving it back. Lord, I've been worrying about this issue so much that it's made me sick and I realise that I haven't been giving it to you. It's your beginning. In the beginning, God." And when we come to God and give it to him, when we say to him, "Lord, take it in your hands," he does and gives us a new beginning. I wonder if this morning you've got something in your life that you need to allow God to make a new beginning over. Perhaps it's something you've been holding on to too tight. You've got to say, okay, a new beginning, God is yours, in the beginning, God. Perhaps it's something that you just haven't been able to understand, and you've been struggling with it, and it's been wearing you down, and you have to say, Lord, I still don't understand it, but by faith, I'm going to accept that you're in control. In the beginning, God. Whatever it is, today, challenge you. In the beginning, God.